Rejoice today. Praise God. Well, you already see what we're going to talk about, developing a consistent Christian life. Some of us just live a Christian life now and then. Some of us just think, well, it's just like any other life, but it's not. Hallelujah. We're supposed to be developing a consistent Christian life. What's consistent mean? It means you're constant. You're constant. You're unwavering. You're always the same, never changing. And when you do slip, you run to 1 John 1:9 and get right back where you was, and the devil don't even know you slipped. But we need to live a consistent Christian life. But first of all, we need to know what that is. What is a consistent Christian life? Well, it's just going to church. It's just saying hallelujah now and then, putting on a praise song, and that's a Christian life. No, it's not. That's part of it, but it's not the consistent Christian life. We see an example of a consistent Christian life when we look at Jesus. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a consistent life. Amen. Never changing, always the same. Pardon me, as born-again children of God, we should be striving to develop and have a consistent Christian life. Do you know God has made a way for us to do that?
Amen.
That's part of the price He paid at the cross. Amen. He made sure that we had everything we need to live a consistent Christian life.
Amen.
To be His children, not to be orphans, not to be part-time Christians. There's no such thing as a part-time Christian. When we had our church, on one Sunday, I made out all these little things, and they're just about that big, just a little handout thing. And I gave everybody one, and I said, now you're going to have to answer that. Are you a part-time Christian, a sometime Christian, or a full-time Christian? Answer one. You know, check it off. Well, there's only one answer to that. If you're really a true Christian, you're a full-time Christian. There's no such thing as a part-time Christian if you're really a Christian. You know, there's two kinds of Christians in the world. There's the religious, denominational, there's the religious Christian that's an organization, and then there's the genuine Christian it's a lifestyle.
Yeah.
There are people that go to church, and then there are people who are the church.
Amen.
The consistent Christian church, we are the church. That's the consistent Christian. If you just come to church, you may or may not be a real Christian. It's sad, you know, to say that a lot of people, they'll genuinely get saved, but when they start coming to church, if they come to church, when they start coming to church, they will look at other people to determine how a Christian is supposed to live, what they're supposed to do. And they focus on other people. They focus on what they do and say. And that other person lets them down, so they leave the church. They think it's all a lie. We're supposed to be focusing on Jesus.
Amen.
We're supposed to be focusing on the Word. Amen. And let that determine our Christian walk. But if we only focus on the people around us, if we use them to determine how we walk and what we do, we're going to fail somewhere along the line. And it's sad that some of our own children, even though we may walk right with God, we may be focused on God, sometimes our children are not. They come into church because we brought them to church. And somewhere along the line, either we didn't teach them at home, or they started focusing on the others around them without us even realizing it. They're coming to church, but they're focused on other people. They're focusing on other kids. They're focused on what other families do. And then when they get older and they get out on their own, they leave the church. And we wonder what happened. Because they never, ever found out that they had to focus on Jesus, not on the people around them.
Amen.
Not on what other people do. We have to figure out how to live our own Christian life. Pastor can't live it for us.
That's right.
I can't live it for my kids. But I have to show them what a real, consistent Christian is. What is real Christianity? It's walking with God. It's a relationship. It's who I am. I am a child of the living God. That's who Michael is. Some people just do a little formula and come to church for a while and then they don't show up again. They probably never got saved, and if they did, they never stepped into it. They never went any further with it. Well, as born-again children of God, we should strive to develop and to live a consistent Christian life. Once we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have new life. At that very moment, we have new life. We have been translated from death to life, from darkness to light. Our sins have been paid for and nailed to the cross. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. If you genuinely, maybe you didn't really know the full extent of it, but if you genuinely ask Jesus into your heart, you wanted the change, you accepted Him, you declared Him as your Lord and Savior, you did that, then you're saved. At that very second, you passed from darkness to light. Amen. You passed from death to life. You are a new creation, Amen. One that never existed before. You look the same. You walk the same. You may even have some of the same emotions. You may have to get rid of the old man a little bit. No, not a little bit. You got to get rid of him. You may have to have some changes in your natural life. But as far as God's concerned, you've moved. You've translated. You've been born again. Hallelujah. And I don't think we realize that sometimes. We don't realize that there has been something dynamic happened when I did that. Something changed. But if I don't pursue that change, if I don't reach out, don't study, don't have somebody to mentor me or to come alongside of me, I'm probably going to go right back where I was and have the same problems or even worse. So we need to develop a Christian life. We can't just automatically be dumped on us. We have to live this Christian life and to develop it. Colossians 2:13, emphasizes this. Colossians 2:13. And you and me, Michael. Can you say your own name there? You put your name there. If you're born again, you can say, and Michael, being dead in Michael's trespasses and the uncircumcision of his flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all trespasses. Glory to God. Not some of them. We talked about the word all last week a little bit. All means all. Not some of it, all of it. He has forgiven us all of our trespasses. He's made us alive. You know, he made is past tense.
Amen.
It's past tense, isn't it? He made us alive. He did that. In verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements. Now, some translation says notes or some debts. I like that better than requirements. There's all kinds of requirements, but it doesn't mean it's a debt. A debt means I owe something. I'm going to have to pay this. So I like that better. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements or notes that was against us, that was against Michael, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Taken it out of the way.
Hallelujah.
You know, it was in our way. It was between us and our relationship with Jesus. It was between us and our relationship with God. We could not get back with God. It was something in our way. There was a debt here. There was a note of transgressions here. And Satan had that. He accused us constantly. He had a right to. We separated from God. God didn't separate from us. We separated from God by when Adam fell. And because of that, there's a note there. The only way to get back in a relationship with God, that note had to be dealt with. We had to be reconnected again. There was a mortgage on my life and Satan was holding it. Someone had to pay it. And it had to be something that someone who had the ability to pay it.
Yeah.
The right and the ability. There's no man alive. Everybody in the world could have died for me. every dog, cat, goat, chicken, everything, all those could have died for me and shed all that blood, and the note still wouldn't have been paid.
That's right.
Because no man can pay it. Only a sin-free man. Jesus, fully man, fully God.
Amen.
He took our place.
Amen.
That is so awesome. He took that note out of the way. And he nailed it to the cross.
Yeah.
Now when it was nailed to the cross, what happened to the note? That blood was shed. It ran down over the top of that note. And it wiped all the handwriting off of it.
Amen.
If you are a man living past, present, or future, man or woman, man species, your debt has been paid.
Amen.
And it's so sad that so many people hang on to their debt note.
Right.
It's paid off, but they still are trying to pay it. We have to receive that transaction. And if you're born again, you've received it.
Amen.
Your debt has been paid off. He doesn't pay it off when you get born again. It's already paid. You just received it. You activated it. Praise God. Everyone sitting here that knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you are debt free.
Amen. Amen.
You may not be in the natural, but you are debt free. The debt. You know what happens when you die and your debts are still there? Do you have to pay for them? You can't come back from the grave and pay your house off. You know, you're not paying no more debts. You're dead. Well, what happened at the cross? You died.
Amen.
You were born again. You can't stay the old man and the new at the same time.
That's right.
You have to, you're translated. You're changed. You're no longer that old man. That old man is in the rock of time. That can't change that. You can't go back and change any of that. But it's in the rock of time. But now, from the moment you got born again, I just passed my birthday, October 4th, 1981. I don't look 40, do I? Let me get to you the secret. I'm not 40 in the natural. But I am 40 years old. I've known the Lord for 40 years. I'm born again. I will never, ever have to die again.
Amen.
And neither will you if you know Him. You'll step out of this earth suit, but you're done with all the dying you're ever going to do. And that's the good news that we can give to the hurting world. They're going to have to die. Either they're going to have to die by being born again, or they're going to have to die and go the way of hell. One or the other. We all have to face that. Thank God we don't have to. 2 Corinthians 5:17, New King James again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then why are you holding on to the old man?
Yeah.
If you're born again, what are you doing back there? All things have become new. Old things have passed away. What old things? That old man with all of his sin, all the things he done. Now you're going to remember those things. It's in the cabinet up here, in the file cabinet. But like Brother Osteen, John Osteen, not Joel, his dad, used to say, it's only a photograph. Throw it away.
Amen.
I have photographs up here of what I used to do. And sometimes I want to dig them out again. Don't you? If you're honest, you'll say they come back occasionally. Well, don't accept them. They're part of that old man. Throw them away. They're not part of you anymore. Why don't we believe this verse? Behold, all things have become new.
Amen.
Don't focus on your old man. Focus on your new man.
Yeah.
The consistent Christian life, you're focusing on the new man, not the old. It's something we have to realize. Now, this is an absolute. I talked about absolutes a lot because God's been pouring it out on me. Is that an absolute? It's an absolute. Old things have passed away. They're not going to pass away. They have passed away. That's past tense. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Thank you, Lord.
We have been made righteous. What righteousness is simply right standing. I have been put back with God. I have been hooked back up with God. God and I have a relationship. The way Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening, that's the way he wants to walk with Michael.
Amen.
He wants to walk with you that way. He wants to know the intimacy of your heart. He wants to know the depths of who you are and what you think. He wants to do that. He desires that. That's why he started at Adam's fall. He started bringing Jesus in right then. A lot of blood was shed to get Jesus to that cross. Amen. And Jesus shed his blood so that we could get there.
Amen.
Praise God. That's awesome. We need to meditate on some of these things sometimes and go back and think about them. Sometimes we get born again and we get so busy with our life that we forget these things. And we need to know these things and be refreshed in them to live that consistent Christian life that we're supposed to be, or that focused life. Now that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, it is up to us or to Michael to develop this new man. We must find out who this new man is. If I never take time to find out my identity in Christ, I will never know my identity.
That's right.
I will keep that old identity, and that's the way I'll be walking. I'll be mad when the world gets mad. I'll be glad when the world gets mad. I'll be sad when they're sad, happy when they're happy. But that's not the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to be consistent. No matter what the problems or issues are, the world needs to see consistent, focused Christians.
Amen.
And I can give such a little secret, they won't like that. Because what happens is, they see where they're supposed to be and they get mad at you. They know there's a better way. But they can see what God is doing in your life. The joy. The peace that you have in the middle of a storm. You know that if you're not a consistent Christian, you're not going to have joy. You're not going to have it. You're not going to walk in joy. Your faith will not work, more than likely. It'll work a little bit, maybe. But it's not going to work very well because you're not consistent. Your love won't work. Your love walk, you'll be up one minute and down the next. And the love walk has to be consistent for your mercy to work and for your faith to work.
Amen.
That's why it's so important that we develop our love walk, and the only way you can do it is if you're consistent.
Right.
It doesn't mean you won't fail. Doesn't mean you won't fall. Doesn't mean you won't make mistakes. But if you're dedicated and committed to walk that committed Christian life, then the Holy Spirit inside you is busy. He's telling you, Michael, you shouldn't have done that. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to repent. One thing, you need a real good repenter. You need the top of the line.
Amen. Sorry, I'm interrupting. I know it's not school, but I mean, my ex is completely dedicated. All he does is the Bible. I mean, he reads the Bible. He goes to church. Everything he does is centered. And he has absolutely no joy. I'm always telling him, you need to find some joy. Because you have no joy in what you do. He'll go to the food distribution. He volunteers, But he's not a cheerful giver. There's no joy. And I don't understand how to help him get that joy.
He's focused on doing things instead of on being someone.
Right.
And that's where we fall short. We can mean business with God. We can focus on our relationship that way and be busy doing things that we think we need to do. But we focus on what we're doing, not on the relationship. We can read the Bible from a work standpoint. Eldon said this morning, he said, hey, guess what? I'm still saved.
Okay.
Then he said, but it's not by works. And that's the key to it. I need to realize that it's not by works. I can't do enough to manufacture joy. I can't do that. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's present in every believer. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those are fruit. They're fruit that comes in immediately upon when you get born again. Now, you have to develop those fruits. And if you don't have joy, there's a reason you don't. You're not developing it. You're not exercising the joy. Joy doesn't mean happiness, although it becomes happiness. Joy is a force of the Spirit, and that's a whole new series maybe we need to talk about between us, Pastor, sometime. But we need to talk about the fruit of the Spirit and realize it's something I can't manufacture. It's something that's already present that I develop. And that's part of developing our Christian life. It's present. I'm a born-again child of God. I'm a new creation. Joy is there because Jesus is there. Joy is there because the Holy Spirit's there. But I can't work it. I got to develop it. And there's a difference between the two. We think, well, that's how you... I got to work this. That's going to develop it. Yes and no. What do I work? I work the Word.
Amen.
I work my relationship. I position myself. And, that, and another thing about joy, if I don't have it, I'm focused somewhere where I shouldn't be. That's the only way joy wouldn't be there. So I need to find out where I'm focused and what's stealing my joy.
Amen.
I'm focused, something, it's my carnal nature is working here somewhere. Joy is a spiritual force. And I need to focus on my spiritual life. To be carnally minded is death, so naturally joy's not there. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So when I focus on the fruit and on the spiritual life, on the Word and on my love walk, I wind up having joy.
Yeah.
It can't. It's something that's there. It's going to develop because I'm working with it. I'm working with it. But you can't convince somebody else to do that. You have to show them. You can be there, you can help them, but you're not going to talk them into it, because the minute you start talking and trying to talk them into it, that hedge goes up, that shield goes up, and you're not getting through. Because now there's emotions involved, and you got to override those emotions. So focus. Focus on your walk with God. Focus on your love walk. Focus, not just in, and I know they're doing loving things, but what's the motive behind what they're doing? See, and that makes all the difference. It also makes a difference when we're developing our consistent Christian life. Where's our focus? That's what it means, a focused life. Not focused on what people do, focused on what God did.
Amen.
And is doing. And that makes all the difference. So now that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, it's up to us to develop this new man. We must find out who this new man is. It is our choice what we do with this new man. It is our choice how far we go with God. We are the ones who choose whether or not we develop this new man and how far we go. The only limit that our loving Father has where we are concerned is me.
Amen.
God is an unlimited God. He has no limits. Except what I put on him. He will not go beyond what I have yielded to him. He will not do that. He's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. We are to yield to him. To the area that I have a yielded life, that's as far as God can go where I'm concerned. To the limit of my love walk, that's the limit he has. To the limit that I focus on the Word, that I receive the Word, that I do the Word, that's a limit. If I don't spend any time in the Word, if I don't spend any time talking to Him and praising Him and setting myself before Him, if I don't do that, then that's a limit. He can't go any further than that. He's not going to make me do anything. He's going to give me a commandment and a promise, but with every commandment and promise comes the ability, the right, the ability, and the authority to do it. It's contained within the commandment. It's contained within the promise. Everything that's required to complete that is already in there. I've got to do the yielding, and I got to do the seeking. I got to be committed. Now, all of this is a process. Everything in life is a process. And the process, the only thing you can do anything about the process is to stay in your now moment. If you focus on the past, you'll miss this now. If you focus on the future, you'll miss this now. But since you can't change the past, and all things have become new, and all old things have passed away, why are you going back there anyways? You can't even say, well, that's habitual behavior, I need to change all that. Well, change it, but don't focus on that. Focus on God teaching you how to change in your now. Yeah. The now is the most important part of your life, your now is. Because it's the only place you're alive. It's the only place you can change anything. It's the only place you can set your love upon Him. When your next now comes, do it over. That's how you live a consistent Christian life. You're constantly using your now to become your future, not your past to be your future. You're using your now to change your future. And that's the only place you can change anything anyways. So, the only limit that our loving Father has where we are concerned is the limit that we placed on Him. Now, if I spend my time in my past or my future, I've limited Him. The only place change can happen is in my now. I have to focus there, and that's what I have to yield to Him. As I yield my now to Him, it changes my future. But if I'm spending my time in the past, I cannot yield anything to Him. You see what I'm saying? We need to be aware of that. That's where the enemy wants us to live. That's where he's been successful. And he loves bringing those things back up. And we're dumb enough to accept them and think, that's who I am. I can't change that. Yes, you can. God changed everything about you. You're brand new. Let's start living it. Start living the consistent life. Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul had this attitude, and it needs to be our attitude. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Where does he reach forward? Does he reach forward tomorrow? He can't reach forward tomorrow. Tomorrow he can. He reaches forth and reaches forward in his now. The only place he could make this decision is now. This is where he forgets the past. This moment is where he reaches forward. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press means I'm consistent. I'm putting pressure on the devil. I'm putting pressure on myself. I'm pushing forward. I am committed to this. I'm focused on a goal. I'm focused on being a consistent Christian. You know, you cannot press on to a goal and not be committed, not be consistent. You have to be consistent in order to move. That guy that's paddling a boat or up a river against the current, he has to be consistent. What happens if he's not consistent? He goes right back where he was, possibly beyond the point where he started. Because the current's going that way. Life is a current. Life has a flow. We have to be consistent in our Christian walk. If we're not, we'll go right back where we were and possibly worse. It's harder to start over than it is to just to keep going. God gives us the strength to keep going because He's living in me. And He's teaching me how to make these decisions. But if I'm not a person of the Word, I'm not going to know. In order to be successful in our Christian life, we absolutely must be consistent or focused in our walk with the Lord. It is up to us how consistent we are. God will back our choice. And that's one thing I need to know. If I'm dedicated and committed to be consistent, God will back that. If I'll do what's required, He'll back it. He'll see to it that I prosper there. But if I'm not committed, he'll back that too. He'll let me go that way if I want to. Because it's my choice. We have to look at the athlete. What happens to an athlete? If he's not consistent, what happens to him? He's not going to succeed. He's simply not. He may as well sit down and shut up. A soldier has to be consistent. That's what boot camp is about. They're trying to make this non-unconsistent person into a consistent person. Where they know how to respond and know how to act. They know what's going on and they're going to consistently respond that way. Do you know the devil is consistent? He doesn't change. He's always got the same thing he does. Kill, steal, and destroy. He's consistent with that.
Amen.
He's consistent trying to bring fear and worry and anger and strife to our lives. He's consistent with that. He's never changing where that's concerned. But we need to be just as consistent with God to reject him and to be very aware of what God has done for us.
Yes.
And how much he desires for us to be one with him. And if I'm not consistent, I can't get there. Sad to say, but even losing weight, you have to be consistent. You can't eat two pizzas today and expect to lose weight tomorrow. You're going to lose ground. We cannot walk in the flesh or our old carnal way of life and walk in the spirit or our born-again new way of life at the same time. One or the other will be in operation, and it's our choice which. We cannot waver back and forth between the two and be successful in our Christian life. A person who is consistent in their Christian life will be a person who lets patience have her perfect work. Another part of being consistent is the fruit of patience. Again, you can't pray for it. You can't make it come along. You can't just decide to have it. If you're born again, patience is already there. It's inside you. It's a fruit. So it has to be developed. How do you develop it? You develop patience by being patient. When you're ordinarily upset and angry, you're going to be patient. When that person gets in front of you and jumps in front of you in line, you're patient. When the little old lady is digging through the coins and she hadn't got enough, pay it for her or wait for her, whatever the case may be. When you've got a long line and you're going in somewhere, you're patient. Those are the places where you practice patience, is in your everyday life in the small areas. Then when the big one comes along, you're going to be patient. You're going to at least have an opportunity and know that you're supposed to be. If you're a person that flies off the handle all the time and is mad and yields to strife all the time, then you're not going to be patient. That's one reason why you have that. It's because you're not patient. Okay. James chapter 1 verse 4. And this is, he's talking about a consistent life here. But let patience have its perfect work. Notice it has a work that it accomplishes. And notice that there's a let there. It means that I have a choice. It doesn't just work. It has to be allowed to work. And that's my choice. But let patience have its perfect work. In other words, completed work. Carried through to the end. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Oh boy, I like that. Many of us don't want to lack anything, but we don't want to be patient. We want to get it before it's time. Don't we? We have a candy bar vending machine mentality. Instead of a patience waiting society, mentality. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, and any is, means me too, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Notice he's got to ask. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's an absolute. He will give it. Do I believe it? If I've asked for wisdom and I went to God for it, do I believe he will give it to me? There's an absolute there. There's a will. So I can trust it to be there, no matter what it looks like. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith or trust. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. If you're unstable in your ways, not consistent, you're double-minded. If you're waiting for the people around you to determine how you respond, then you're double-minded. You're up one minute and down the next. You need to be consistent in your response, no matter what it is. Be consistent as you walk the love walk. Think the best of every person. Take no account of a suffered wrong. That's part of it in the Amplified Version. Everything in life is a process. Living a consistent Christian life is also a process. I can be consistent in this moment and not in the next. Then what am I? I'm not consistent. I got to be consistent in this moment and in the next one too. And in the next one that follows. It means I make a choice each moment that I'm going to be consistent. And you're going to have opportunities not to be. The enemy will see to that. Patience is vital to a consistent Christian life. In order for patience to be working, we must be a person who is committed to walking the love walk, a person of mercy. You cannot walk the love walk or patience without love and mercy. If you're going to not be merciful, you're not going to walk in patience. In order to be consistent in our Christian life, we must put off our old former nature or way of life and put on the new nature or our new way of life. And that, again, that's moment by moment. You can pick up your old man anytime you want to. God's not going to keep you from doing that. You have a right to. He's going to honor your choice. But you have to leave the old man lay and continue to walk in the new. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord. You put on the Lord. There's an action here that I take. I put it on, I take it off. God's not going to do that. I do that. Ephesians chapter 4. For the rest of this today, I want to walk through Ephesians chapter 4. Because Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is laying out what we're talking about. How we live a consistent Christian life. Some of the decisions that we have to make to live a consistent Christian life. Not going to cover the whole verse, although in your study you may want to do that whole chapter. We're going to start on verse 22. And what I've done, I've taken each verse and then referenced each verse with other scriptures. I may or may not have time to do all of that, but I do want to cover the rest of chapter 4 here, however much time is left. Starting in Ephesians chapter 4, I will start each section with the Amplified and then break it down mostly with the New King James. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Amplified Classic. Strip yourself, not now. But he's not talking about it. The Amplified uses that word a lot. It uses it in several places. They're trying to get across the fact that you get this off. You take it off. You don't take a piece off. You get rid of it. That's my choice. If you just say put off, well, there's my watch. And then later on down the road, I'll take... No, you get it all off. That's what he's saying. He's being forceful with it. Strip yourselves. Who? Yourself. If you ever notice, I'm a word stopper. You strip yourself. Nobody else is going to do that for you. You do that. Strip yourselves of your former nature. So that's what we're taking off. Put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lust and desires that spring from delusion. What's delusion? It's deception. Who's the deceiver? The enemy is. He's been deceiving you all of your life. And you tell him how you're going to respond. You respond the same every time. It's habitual with you and with me. It's habitual with man. We are responders. We respond the same way. So he comes at us the same way. Born again or not. We're not ignorant to his way. We know his ways. The Bible tells us, and we know that this is wrong, but we go ahead and do it anyways. There's a wrong and a right built into all mankind. So I do this. I put it off, but I don't leave it lay there where I can pick it up again. I discard it. In other words, it's not going to be there. The thought may be, but I'm not going back there. I've made a decision here. Romans 8:5, New King James. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity with God, against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So when you allow yourself to be angry, mad, upset, walking in strife, and some people enjoy it so much, they'll start a fight to get it to fight. If you're doing that, and if that's your natural, habitual way of life, you're not pleasing to God. You may be born again, but you're not pleasing to Him. And if you're going to have Him work in your life, you're going to have to be spiritually minded. And that means that stuff goes. That's what you put off. That's your enemy. And as long as you participate in it, you're going to wind up with the problems you've been having. But once you start living the spiritual life, the Christian life, and remove that stuff in your now. Don't worry about your whole life. Do your now. And it'll become your whole life. So do it in your now, and then you'll form a new habit. It'll be a habitual lifestyle for you. In a collection of now moments, it'll become habitual for you not to do that. You'll have to work at getting mad. Wouldn't that be awesome? You'll have to struggle to get mad instead of struggling not to get mad, because you're walking a consistent life. It's habit. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 13, New King James again. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Jesus Christ makes no provision for the flesh to fulfill it. He didn't make a provision for us to fulfill the flesh. He made a provision for us not to. He made a way that we don't have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead. That's me. I've been raised from the dead. I'm born again. If you're born again, you have too. So I qualify here. So it tells me then to aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. That's the Amplified Classic. I got New King James. It's Amplified through verse 2. So it says to aim at or focus or strive. If you're aiming at something, that's where you're going. You need to be like that horse with the blinders and not see anything other than your goal. That's what Paul was saying, was I'm pressing toward the... He's pressing. He's got a goal here. He set his mind and is keeping it set. Not just set it, but in the next now, you set it again. Okay. Ephesians 4:24. If we are to live a consistent Christian life, we must put on the new nature or the new man. We took him off, took the old man off. Now we're putting on the new. And have put on the new nature, the regenerate self created in the image, God-like, in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new nature. I have to do something. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. If we are to live a consistent Christian life, we must reject all falsity, lying, and deception. Ephesians 4:25, Amplified Classic. Therefore, rejecting all falsity and being done now with it, let everyone express the truth with his neighbor, for we are all parts of one body and members of one another. What's falsity? It's something that's false, or it could be a lie. It could be a, you know, some translations say lie, put off lying. Well, I like falsity better. And the reason I like falsity better is because lying basically is, it's words. You're telling somebody either by your action or by, you're making a statement that's not true. Well, falsity can be a false way of life. You're false with the way you're behaving. You're false with what you do in your daily life. You're pretending to be one way and you're another. It's false. So I like falsity better there. But we're supposed to reject that. Wherever we're not being truthful, in our, whether it be in action or thought or word or a manner of life, things that we're doing, wherever we're not walking in truth, we need to reject that. Reject it means you're not accepting it. It might have been something that you've done all your life that you really enjoy, but you know it's leading you down a wrong path, and you know that when you do that, your carnal nature kicks in and things happen that you don't want to happen. So you need to reject that even though you like it. And normally anybody else can not see anything wrong with it. And there may not be anything wrong with it. But it puts you in a place of compromise. And see, that's what you have to avoid. Avoid compromise. Because compromise is false. It's a false way of life. One minister said, what you compromise to keep, you're going to lose.
That's right.
And it's just that way. You're going to lose it if you compromise to keep it. So Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. Lying lips are extremely disgusting and hateful to the Lord, but they who deal faithfully are His delight. If it's something that's disgusting to God and He hates it, what are you doing it for? And that there's no size in a lie. It's a lie. It's not truthful. Whether it's in your action, trying to make somebody think something, you're maybe not saying anything, but by your actions, you're trying to get them to think something. That's what you're doing. You're it's just disgusting. So you think God's going to smile at you when you do that? No, you're going to have to repent of that and fix it. And then go back and make it right. And John chapter 8, verse 44. And this is, Jesus is coming down on the Pharisees. He's telling them the way it is. But we need to pay attention to what he's saying. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And it is your will to practice lust and gratify the desires which are characteristic of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a falsehood, he speaks what is natural to him. For he is a liar himself, and the father of lies, and of all that is false. And according to that, the father of lies and of all that is false is the devil. then why are you being untruthful? Who are you yielding to? Who are you allowing to function? God's not functioning there if you're doing something that's not truthful. So think about what you're doing. Who's functioning here? What am I focused on? What's my goal? Well, that's the only way I can get him to do this. No, it's not the only way. And if it is the only way, then it don't need to be done. But you be truthful and let God take care of the problem. And he will if you're truthful. Titus 1:2, I'm hurrying here, folks. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God is not a liar. He cannot lie. And if you see it in his word, it's a truth. It's an absolute because he said it. So if it's absolutely true, then why do I doubt it? And I wasn't going to do this one, but I am. Revelations 21:8, because we need to see how God sees it. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. How many liars? That covers them all. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and in brimstone, which is the second death. In other words, there's no one back from that. You're not coming back from that one. So God hates it. It's detestable to him. And here you wind up in hell. So be careful with it. Be a person of truth. If we are to live a consistent Christian life, we must deal with strife and anger. And I need a lot of time for this one, but I'm not going to take a lot of time. I done a whole 5-part series on this many years ago. And it was very popular. It helped a lot of people. And it needs to be taught. There's a lot to talk about when you talk about anger. But we're just going to focus on just for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, amplified again. When angry, do not sin. Do not let your wrath, your exasperation, your fury, your indignation last until the sun goes down. When angry. Did he say you wouldn't be angry if you're walking with God? He didn't say that. How many are alive in here today? If you're alive, just checking. If you're alive, then you're going to have opportunities to get angry. And just because the emotion rises up does not mean you're actually angry. The opportunity is there. It's what you do with that anger that makes all the difference in the world. God has wrath. That's the first thing to come up with. Yes. He does have anger. He does have wrath. But God is love. So if he does have wrath, then it must be founded in love. So if it is founded in love because he is love, you have to look at what he's mad at. He's mad at sin. And anything that separates you and I from him, anything that separates us, that's where his anger is focused. He's not mad at man. He's not mad at man. He loves us. He's mad at what we do. And there's a big difference. He loves us, but he doesn't like what we do sometimes. So if he's focused wrath at something, don't do that. Don't do that. But his love and his mercy are who he is. He can't do anything else. If God's doing it, love and mercy's there because that's who he is. He doesn't just have it, he is. So that makes all the difference. He cannot do anything other than love. So if there's wrath from God, its root and base is in love. Remember that. He cannot lie. When angry, so what's he saying here? When I have the opportunity to get angry, what do I do? For one thing, I do the merciful thing. I do the loving thing. I reject that emotion, and it's a real emotion. It's something we all have. But I have to control that emotion. I have to bring it under the blood of Jesus. I have to respond in a loving way, no matter what my emotion says. no matter what the other person has done. Doesn't matter what they've done. Doesn't matter if it's every day they do it. I do the loving thing. I respond with love and mercy, no matter what it is. That's my job. And I will fail, by the way. And when I fail, because normally a lot of the opportunities we have to get angry are suddenlies. It's something we're not expecting. Somebody did something. Something happened that I wasn't expecting. And that flash of anger comes up. But I need to be walking so much in the Spirit, by the Spirit, that I recognize that it's a tool of the enemy. That if I yield to it, then I'm on his ground. And I'm being carnal. I have to fight that. And if I fail, I've got to get up and repent. Go to the Father and treat it as a sin, because it is. Treat it that way. And receive his mercy and forgiveness, and he washes and cleanses you. And then do whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do to take care of that. So we need to do it. Notice that he said, when angry, not if you get angry. We all from time to time have opportunities to be upset or angry. It is how we respond to the opportunity to be upset or angry that makes the difference. Do we respond to the opportunity with love, mercy, and forgiveness, taking no account of a suffered wrong, thinking the best of every person, or do we respond in anger, rage, and unforgiveness? Anger is not part of the love walk, but part of the works of the flesh. Man is a responder. He always responds to whatever comes his way, for the most part without even thinking, considering the outcome. When you take an offense and you do not deal with it, it will lead to anger. Anger leads to hatred, which will turn into bitterness. It's an ongoing process. And once you yield to that anger and don't do something with it, it's going to grow and become something that you do not want in your life. The longer you dwell on an offense, the harder it is to deal with it. Anger will even affect your health. If you deal with your heart and mind quickly, the devil will not be able to gain a foothold and turn the offense into a weapon against you. Anger is a tool or a weapon of the enemy. Verse 27 of Ephesians 4. If we are to live a consistent Christian life, we can give no room or foothold to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. Notice who gives him room? I do. He can't take room. It's got to be given to him. And my response to situations around me is where I open the door to him. Keep it closed. When you allow anger to go unchecked, you lose your authority. Your faith won't work. Why? Because you're not walking in love. If your faith is not working, go back and look. Something's out of line somewhere. Because the word always works. It never fails. If you're not at rest in your heart and life because of something, find out why. There's something you've left undone, or you've responded in a wrong way somewhere. It may have been just a little thing. A guy jumping out in front of you, whether it be a parking space or going down the road, and you shout at him a little bit and didn't do anything about it. It's a little seed, and it'll affect you further down the road. And you'll wonder what happened to my faith. That's where it is, back there. You didn't deal with it. Deal with it the instant it happens. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins.
Amen.
Ephesians 4:28, if we live a consistent Christian life, we cannot steal. We must be honest at all times. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief steal no more, but rather let him be industrious, making an honest living with his own hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. See, our motive, even if we have need, find something to give. If it's your time, if it's your prayers, if it's a hug, whatever you have that you can give, give that. But don't steal. Allow God to provide for you. And as you give, he will. If you give from your heart, we're not talking just money. We're talking about yourself. You give yourself and allow God to produce money. whatever you have need of, He will take care of you. That's an absolute. He will do that. But the motive is so that we can give to others.
Amen.
So that we can express love to others. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. If we live a consistent Christian life, we must guard the words of our mouth. This is so vital, and it's the place where we fail all the time. Amplified Bible again. Let no foul, and no means none, let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor, to those who hear it.
Amen.
If what you're saying is not lifting that person up, don't say it. Never say anything that will pull somebody down or that will discourage them. You only lift up and encourage. And verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden Him by whom you were sealed, marked, branded as God's own, secured for the day of redemption, of final deliverance through Christ from evil and the consequences of sin. Don't grieve Him. And the reason Paul put that right there is because those things that we've been talking about is what grieves the Holy Spirit. If I lie, and if my words are not right, if they're not full of faith, if they're unkind, that grieves the Spirit that's within me. And if it grieves Him, He's pulling away. He's not going to leave me, because He'll never leave me nor forsake me, but He's not pleased. And my ability to hear Him goes way down. But if I'm doing what pleases Him, then my ability to hear Him and for His intervention in my life increases because I'm allowing Him to work. So don't grieve Him. Don't displease Him. He's very gentle and meek. And He will not ever force Himself on you. Ephesians 4:31. And this very first word there is let. So anytime you see that word, it means I have a choice here. I'm going to have to do this. Let all means all, bitterness and indignation and wrath, passion, rage, bad temper and resentment, anger, animosity and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention and slander, evil speaking, abusive or blasphemous language be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will or baseness of any kind. Those are the things that we have to avoid. Those are the things that we banish. Something that's banished means it cannot come back. If you banish someone from your country, he cannot come back in. And that's how intense this statement is. You banish these things from you. You do not allow them back. It's something that you have to do. God will back it. God will increase your ability to do it. But you have to make the commitment and be consistent with it. That's our job. When we slip, we get right back up again. God told me one time when I was going through things when I was younger, not that I don't go through anything now, but at this time I was younger. I was going through some things and He said, so like it, you do it and you're back down, you're up, you're down, you're up, you're down, you know. And then God said to me in my spirit, He said, I don't look at how many times you fall. I look at if and how many times you get up. He's more interested in our getting up than He is in our falling. And He'll even reach out the hand of His Spirit to us and lift us up if we'll take it.
Yeah.
So don't concentrate on your falls. You're going to do that. Don't concentrate on that. You're not done. Concentrate on getting up. And expect Him to lift you up. That's part of His mercy towards us.
Yeah.
We concentrate far too much on what we do wrong and not near enough on what we do right or what to do right. If I'm concentrating on my love walk, I don't have to worry about those other things. I don't have to worry about strife because I'm loving. I may have to avoid it and have to deal with it, but I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about the strife I had before because I'm walking in love now. You see what I'm saying? We concentrate so much on the bad and the bad things around us and what's not going right instead of doing the loving thing and let that take care of that.
Amen.
That person that's walking through the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 23, that person is laid out there as a person of the love walk. It's a person that is allowing mercy to work in his life. It's a person that's concentrating on where he's going, not where he's been.
Amen.
He's concentrating on where he is in the valley of the shadow of death. It's only a shadow anyways, but he's in the green pastures and beside the still waters, and God made a table before him in the presence of his enemies. He's got enemies, but God's taking care of them. So, where are you in your life? What are you doing about the consistent Christian life? If you just take time and read what you have to do here, you think, boy, that's work, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. God made the way. And as you start developing a habitual lifestyle of being consistent, it becomes easy.
Yeah.
It becomes hard to sin. God wants you to rest. Isn't that awesome? That's the God that we serve. He wants us to live in his presence, to abide there.
Amen.
To live a consistent Christian life. Something that he can work through. If I'm living consistently with God, if I'm correcting myself with his word, and I'm showing forth mercy and grace wherever I go, then he's able to pour through me to those around me.
Amen.
It goes far beyond me. As a matter of fact, the closer you get to God, the more interested you are in others. Because that's why we're here. He's taking care of me. I don't have to worry about me. He's taking care of me. And then you see those miracles happen. Those things that you had the problem, but you cast it on the Lord. You didn't worry about it. And all of a sudden it's answered and you don't know where the answer come from. Well, you know, but you don't know how. And that's so awesome.
Amen.
And you just know your Father's right with you all the time.
Amen.
Amen.
Well,
Father, we thank you for this time in your word today. We thank you that you've given us the ability to come before you because you made the way. You said, come unto you, all who labor and are heavy laden. And Father, you desire so much that your people come. Father, I know that we can't live this without you. We can't live this without your Holy Spirit. But you've given him to us to see to it that we can. And we're so thankful for it. Thank you that as we go through those moments in our future, moments of intense fellowship, moments where we don't know what to do, moments where we might have allowed fear or worry or concern to function, that your Spirit will quicken us to remember that we set our love upon you. We go to the Word. We live a consistent life. And that you're taking care of those problems. Lord, thank you for developing our faith in you. We set our love upon you today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.